I would remind you that at the close of the service, we will have we don't normally pass the plate here. We have a box back there for offerings. But the offering that will be taken will be exclusively for the Luces and for the work that they are doing in Romania. Now, Ken and Monica came to our attention, providentially, obviously, somewhere in the early 2000s. And I hope I'm not speaking out of term, Kim. If I remember correctly, you were a police officer up in one of America's toughest cities. And the Lord got a hold of your heart and turned you in a direction you would have never gone, I am sure. And their ministry in Romania, as you will see when he makes a presentation, even a brief one this time, is just a blessing. It's refreshing. And the very thing that he's preaching from today in the book of Acts is precisely exactly what he is doing as an extension of what Christ told to his own disciples. But I trust that we will all be those that, and they're on the prayer sheet, that we pray continually for their work there. So important as God brings those whom he has chosen before the foundation of the earth to himself through ministry. Let me just pray one more time, specifically for Ken as he speaks to us today. Father, we seek you again to ask your presence, to ask you by your Spirit to move and direct what goes on today. Bless Ken and give him clarity of speech, Father, and mind, and may his heart be enjoined with thy Spirit and to thy word and thy work. O Lord, that we all might be edified and that we might be confronted with your truth and convicted, Father, of in our own hearts of the importance of your work. We praise you for this precious time together and ask your mercy and your protection now. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
It's always exciting for us to visit a church that prays. You will probably have no concept of the number of churches that, I don't know, they center their services around their, whatever their brand of worship is, you know, how they interpret worship, and yet it just doesn't seem like there's a lot of depth of prayer. So you are blessed. You are really blessed. This morning, I want to share with you just briefly about 7 minutes of what we're doing in Romania. For those of you who were not here this morning, unfortunately, we won't have time for questions. But we will be here after church and hanging about for a while. So if you have questions, we'd be happy to speak to you about them. So let me begin. We remember the day, Monique and I, when our sending church, Grace Chapel, shipped off a hopeful family of six from West Liberty, Ohio, to the country of Romania. I know we'll never forget that day, nor will we forget September 27th, 2003, the day we stepped off a plane with four kids, 12 suitcases, that was back when you could take two suitcases apiece weighing 50 pounds, and were immediately stopped by Romanian customs for smuggling contraband into the country. We hadn't, of course, but in those days, coercing bribes from people was just the way they did business. That was our welcome to Romania. Now those days are behind us. Monique and I now serve without the kids. They're back here in the U.S. And September 2023 will mark 20 years of missions ministry on the field in Romania. Where's the time gone? It has been a privilege for us to serve. And it's been a privilege for us to have you alongside of us as we have trusted Christ and trusted that the Spirit would lead us in furthering the Great Commission. For those of you who don't know, we serve in the city of Iași, Romania. Iași is in the eastern part of Romania, some 40 kilometers from the border with the Republic of Moldova, and about 1.5 to 2 hours south by car. We are south of the border with Ukraine. It is the second largest city in Romania with a population of 400,000 people. It's also a university town. Its medical university trains students in general medicine, in medical dentistry, nursing, and pharmacology. There are also other local universities that specialize in international business and various forms of engineering, linguistics, and computer systems. Students come from all over the world to study in Iași because it's less expensive than most Western countries. And of course, their study can be done in English and in French or in Romanian. Currently, we have about 6,000 English-speaking students who live there. Plus, many Western businesses are moving into Iași, bringing additional English-speaking employees into the city. Iași is also a very religious community. Orthodox churches are everywhere, sometimes multiple per city block. Statistically, Romania claims 70% of the population is Orthodox, with only about 7% being evangelical Christian. Broken down by city, Iași is less than one-half of 1% evangelical Christian. Since moving to Iași, Monica and I have come alongside two churches. One is a traditional Romanian church, Baptist church, pastored by a Romanian pastor named Ciprian Moisuc. The second is an international church where I co-pastor with another American named Paul Schneider. Both Monica and I really enjoy working in the international church. Not only do I love the ability to preach and teach in English, but it's special for both of us that many of the young people consider us mom and dad away from their homes. It helps us not to miss our own kids so much. It's neat when they call us up and ask, "Do you have any food in your refrigerator?" As you can imagine, these relationships open the door for opportunities to give advice, counsel, and even called upon to do the occasional repair of somebody's apartment. Just before returning to the States, it was a joy for us to see how the Spirit of God was working in the international church by calling two of our people to a public expression of their faith in Christ. One was an Italian airline pilot raised Catholic, the other a young Moroccan university student raised Muslim. God's at work in the life and ministry of the international church, and that's exciting for us to be a part of. Monica also has been working with a Romanian woman, Lygia Luca, ministering to mothers who have family members with disabilities. She even travels with Lygia from time to time to the Republic of Moldova to minister to women there in Chisinau, the capital city. The Romanian Baptist Church is a small church. Many of its members are pensioners on a fixed income. Because of this, they can't even financially support their pastor to do the work necessary or do the work necessary to maintain their building. As a ministry to them, Monica and I try to help the church by identifying and repairing problems to the building. We've rebuilt sidewalks, provided handicap ramps to both floors of the church to make it easier for the elderly and the disabled to have access. When the roof leaked, we were used by God to help raise the funds necessary to replace it, which we want to thank many, many churches for helping out with that project. We also remodeled the fellowship hall, which has encouraged the body to use it more. I also am working with Pastor Ciprian by leading a men's Bible study and occasionally preaching and teaching in the church. In our men's group, we're studying through the 9 Marks book, The Gospel. A common response by the men has been, "Why haven't we ever heard this stuff before?" Strange. While we were there, or while we are here in the United States, they're now going through a book called Evangelism. Providential topic considering what's happening in the Ukraine right now. That brings us to the Ukraine. Since returning to the States, the topic on many people's minds is the subject of Ukraine. People want to know if it's affecting us, and if it is, how. The short answer is yes, it is. The International Church has been trying to help international students who fled Ukraine to get back to their homes, or for those who want to stay to help them get resettled and re-registered for school in Iași. The Romanian Baptist Church, where we minister, is housing and feeding 16 people a night that are passing through Iași to escape the war. to meet the need. They had to remodel a bathroom, to provide a shower and a place to wash clothing. They had to repair and update the kitchen and to provide mattresses and blankets for the refugees. Most refugees stay a day or two and move on further west to find safety. Others stay longer, trying to receive visas to immigrate to places like Canada and Australia. When I last spoke with Pastor Cyprian, he told me that they had received a natural gas bill for the month of February, which was over $1,500. That's about the entire amount that they pay for the entire winter in Yosh for the church. I did ask Pastor Cyprian how we could help. He answered that money to meet the need, meet the monthly expenses of housing and feeding the refugees is their greatest need right now. While they're thankful that other local churches are trying to help, with some of the expenses, the need is always outweighing the income. Cyprian is trusting Christ, but as you know, trusting does not mean you may not wonder how God will supply. Someone asked me if I was feeling that I should return. Yes. There are times I think about returning so that we can help. In fact, I shared as much with one of our international church members named Anna. Anna replied, when I said something to her, Anna replied to me, "Don't worry, Pastor Ken, there'll be plenty of work here waiting for you when you get back." It's good to be reminded that God knows what he's doing and that there will still be work to do when he allows us to return. Monique and I want to thank you for being a part of our ministry. We can't really express how much your faithfulness means to us and to those that we serve. This brings to mind the Apostle Paul's words to his brothers at Philippi. "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." We would ask you to continue to pray for both the work of the International Church and the Baptist Church. We don't want to lose sight of what's important. It would be easy during these times to focus on the humanitarian need rather than the gospel. That's not what we're there for. We're there to bring the light of the gospel in the face of Christ. And so we need to put that first. If you have any questions or would like clarification about anything, speak to either Monique or myself after the service, and we'd be happy to share about our little corner of the world. May God bless you as you can faithfully continue to serve him. As we transition to our time together in God's Word, I want to share with you just some observations. When I think of this passage of Scripture, I titled it "Trusting in the Mission of God," but the more I think about it, the more I begin to mull over the text itself and where it's located in the book of Acts, I begin to think of it as more of a developing a passion for the mission of God. And I want to help you just encapsulate this in your mind for a minute. Here we have Luke, who has written the gospel where he has outlined the entire life of Jesus for Theophilus. And he's given all these details of all these eyewitness testimonies of what did Jesus teach? What did Jesus do? And so he's given him all this information. And then when it comes to, but what comes next? See, that's what Acts is. What is the result of the gospel? Not just the gospel. You know, many of us live our lives as if the gospel's it. You know, I've been saved. I've been saved by grace through Jesus Christ. I have trusted in the finished work of Christ on the cross for my sins. I'm okay. And we come to church on Sunday, or we come to church on other days, and maybe we give to the offering and we think to ourselves, I'm giving to missions or whatever. And we consider it a corporate thing. We consider the mission of God more of a corporate mission. But I want to remind you of something. Within the corporate church, within the general church is made up of individual believers. And here, Luke is writing to Theophilus. And where does he begin? it makes you wonder, why did he begin after just writing 24 chapters about the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ? Why does he go back to the beginning? And I'll tell you why I think he goes back to the beginning, because in the life of a Christian, the gospel never leaves our sight. The beginning and the end of life, the reason we wake up in the morning and the reason that we go to bed at night, the reason we anticipate next week and these new jobs or whatever it is that we're anticipating in the future, is not because it's more financially beneficial or I'm going to receive some other benefit. It's because God is giving me an opportunity for the gospel. What's God's mission for the church? You see, we think on those grounds. It's God's mission for the church, but do we often think, what is God's mission for me as part of the church? We run across Christians, for example, who say to us, when they find out we're missionaries, they say things like, oh, well, you're the special forces of Christendom, as if we're something special. I mean, it's a really heady thing. It can really boost us up, you know, make us feel good about ourselves. But the truth is, we are simple people. There's nothing that we do that you could do. There's nothing that we do that you couldn't do. We are simple people trusting Christ, trusting in the calling of Christ, trusting in the mission of God. And so we have to ask ourselves, how do we develop that passion for mission? How do we develop our passion for our neighbor? Because the mission doesn't start, according to this passage, it doesn't start in the uttermost parts of the earth, does it? Where does it start? Jerusalem? Judea? Samaria? It starts with my neighbor, my family, my neighborhood, my city, my county, my state, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, this is a good church that receives solid biblical teaching, and I'm probably speaking to the choir, but what I'm trying to do this morning is help us re-engage our passion for the mission of God. I'll tell you, it is so easy for us, especially during COVID, during lockdown, it is so easy for us to just sit back and pick up a book or, you know, and not worry about what goes on outside our four walls. And I'm sure many of you would say the same thing. It is so easy to live my life, to stay at home, maybe go to a child's football game or go to work or do whatever the outside things I need to do, but stay within my own closed-in mindset that I'm autonomous. We don't engage with people around us often for the gospel. We don't look for opportunities to engage for the gospel because we've been saved, and we've somehow, in the process of living life, have lost our passion for others. And I'm pointing fingers at myself. We lose our passion because we become so self-focused that we're content. But yet, there are people that we know that are going to hell. Or we have been so isolated that we think to ourselves, oh, you know what? I only know Christians. I can't think of an unbeliever I know. Yeah. Because we get so caught up in our own little group, because it's comfortable. But if the gospel is central, if the mission of God is central to everything that we believe, if God has called us to go to the uttermost parts of the earth, has He not also called you to go to your neighbor? Has He not also called you to go to a family member or to go to someone else? I think He has. And I think the Scripture's clear about that. You know, sometimes even missionaries tend to develop an attitude of, and I hate to say it, it's almost an elitist attitude as it relates to the mission. We go with these idealistic views of what we want to accomplish on the mission field, and we almost go with this attitude that we're taking the gospel for the first time. That even though there are churches in the country, there's all kinds of cultural errors that we need to fix. And so we go in with this attitude that, here we go, we're going to fix everything. And you know what? We get into the country and we find out the gospel's been there already. God didn't need us. God needed us to come alongside the local church. He needed us to love the people that He put in our sphere of influence. He needed us to encourage the local church to do what I'm trying to encourage you this morning, to reach out, to make friends of unbelievers. There's a wonderful book. I don't agree with everything that he says, but I think the premise of the book is right. Made for Friendship by Drew Hunter, I think his name is, where he realized as a pastor that all he had was Christian friends. And he and his wife prayerfully began to reach out to establish unbelieving friends for the sake of the gospel. It's so easy for us to forget what God has called us to. But Jesus said to his disciples, "You will be my witnesses." And we need to start looking at us and saying, "You." Yes, he's talking plural disciples, but yes, I'm one of them. You will be my witnesses. Witnesses. Witnesses to what? Well, Luke 24, 46 through 48 tells us exactly to what. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that Christ should suffer on the third day, arise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." Have you been... the Spirit of God opened your eyes to understand the Word of God? Has He opened your eyes to understand who Christ is and what Christ has done for you? That when Christ said, "It is finished," on the cross, that meant that His death for my sin was resolved at that moment. You're a witness. And yet, we find so many people saying, "Well, you know, I'm very uncomfortable witnessing to people. And so what I'm going to do is look for the latest method or the latest system. I'm going to do maybe Evangelism Explosion or The Way of the Master," and you just go out there and there's a lot of them. You know what? They just need to hear the gospel. It's not about method. It's about our willingness to trust God and to open our mouths and to speak. Let me just make a brief message, and I'm just going to skate right by it. Who's Theophilus? We don't know. The Spirit of God doesn't tell us, and so let's not worry about it. But my first point, and I've already mentioned it, but I want to mention it again. If you want to develop a passion for the mission of God, it has to begin by being centered on the gospel. Christians forget the gospel. We do. You may remember that there were many passages in the Old Testament where God said to Israel, "Remind yourself of these things, lest you forget." Can it happen? Well, it may not happen the way you think it might happen, but listen to this text of Scripture from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and think about what is being said here. What do they forget? "Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, 'My power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth.'" Did they literally forget that they were once slaves in Egypt and that God brought them out? I don't think so. I think what they did is they forgot the grace of God because they no longer had gratitude for what he did for them. Sure, they forgot his deeds. Absolutely. The scripture says so. "You've gotten all this wealth. You think you've done it by your own cleverness and your own hand. I gave it to you. Be careful. Don't forget." So there's a danger of forgetting his deeds. But the overall perspective, when we apply it to the New Testament, is we see that we, even Christians, need to constantly remind themselves of what Christ has done for them. That's why we never get beyond the Word of God. We never get beyond prayer. We never get beyond the need of faith. We never get beyond repentance. We need to remember what Christ has done for us so that we, in turn, can have compassion on others. Well, why is this so important? Well, John 15:16, disciples have been chosen to bear fruit. Are we bearing fruit for the kingdom? Matthew 28:18-19. He gave his disciples authority to make and mature disciples. Preach, teach, to make disciples. So often we hear about churches, and whether it's overseas or whether it's here in the United States, that are so focused on converts. I want to make, you know, just new people to put on the roll. No. You see, really making disciples means your time, means your effort, means an investment for eternity. It's not about hearing a "I believe," praying with them, watching them be baptized and say, "I'm done." We are called to make them, but we're also called to help mature them. Jesus also intended that his disciples should continue his work, John 20:21. And in John 17:18, in his high priestly prayer, Jesus prayed, "As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." We have been sent. Not to sit in front of our television sets, not to sit in front of the computer and play video games, not to whatever, you fill in the blank of what your favorite pastime is. We have been sent to a world that is dying. that is full of people that need to hear about Christ. And yet, we have forgotten what Christ has done for us. And then Jesus empowers his disciples to continue his work. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. If you want to have a passion for the mission of God, it begins with the gospel. It begins by remembering the gospel. It begins by remembering what Christ has done for you. Secondly, we need to remember that we can't do it without God. Verses 4 and 5. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." It's a big mission. It's a huge mission. But God has promised to empower that mission. Everything we do as Christians is one more step of faith. Yes, God, I'm going to go talk to that person because I really feel like I really feel like it's the right thing to do. Now be careful letting your feelings guide you everywhere. We see the Word of God, we see what the Word of God says, and we live according to the Word of God. But that doesn't mean that God cannot give us compassion for someone. Let me tell you a story. Just recently, we were driving through South Carolina, and we stopped for fuel. And there was a man there. It was a black man. He had his pants way down here, and he had this beautiful car that was sitting at a gas pump, and he was going around, and he was polishing everything. Beautiful. I mean, you could tell he was just loving on that car. And I thought to myself, wow, what care he has for this thing that means obviously a lot to him. And I just simply said to him, I'm pumping gas at the other pump, and I said, wow, that is a beautiful car. And he said, well, thank you. And he got up and walked over to me, and he's standing there talking to me. And he says, yeah, he says, that's the last thing that my father helped me buy before he passed away. And I said, really? I says, I have a father who is suffering with congestive heart failure. And the doctors have not given him long to live. And I said, but I'm not worried because he's trusting Jesus. You should have seen his face. It lit up. We didn't get a chance to talk real long, but it was a simple word that caused him to recognize that, despite any cultural barriers that may exist between us, there was obviously a faith element that existed. Now, I didn't get into a long conversation with him, but it was fascinating to me to watch the way his whole aspect changed. Simply because I pointed him to Christ. It's such a simple thing for us to do, but if we think about it, you see, it's the power of God that changes people's hearts, not mine. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. You know what? It's not enough just to live hoping that people see Jesus in me. At some point, we have to speak. nowhere in here says you just need to live a holy life and let God do the rest. Now imagine somebody might be thinking, to invest in somebody like that would take a lot of time. Yeah, it does. In fact, it might even take a lifetime. God has given you, those of you who are parents who have children, God has given you children, and you never stop parenting your children. But if you're wise parents, if we're wise parents, we never stop pointing them to Christ. When he allows us to become grandparents, wow, those of you that are grandparents, you know the special blessing that is. But again, those are little souls that we need to continue to point to Christ. Our job's never finished. But sadly, we talk to some Christians who just don't want to be bothered. They just don't want to be bothered. It's just too much trouble, too much work, too much time. But it doesn't just take your time, it takes your effort. Listen to how the Bible describes our mission. Luke 9:2, we're to proclaim the kingdom. That's what Jesus sent his disciples to do. Acts 20:24, we're to preach the gospel. You say, I'm not a preacher. Every time you speak the word of God, you're preaching. Luke 24:4-8, you are to bear witness, not just about what Jesus has done for us, but what Jesus has done for others as well. We are to bring honor and glory to God. Paul says it this way to the Ephesian church in chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. So that through the church, Paul's not talking about himself, he's talking about the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. When we are doing what God calls us to do, it is God proclaiming to those authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to his eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. He is preaching to the heavens. Every time we are out there living the Christian life and sharing the gospel, and living with our eyes wide open, looking for opportunities to share the gospel. It's not just to preach here on earth. It's a display to the authorities in heaven as well. The scope of our mission may begin at home, but it extends to the whole world. Finally, ultimately, our lives are all about the mission. So when he had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Notice what's just happened. Jesus is talking about them, disciples, disciples, disciples. This is my intention for you. And the disciples go, well, what about the kingdom? Now, in their defense, there are many places in the Old Testament, especially in Isaiah, where the kingdom, the presence of the Spirit of God and the kingdom are mentioned together at the same time. When the Spirit comes, then the kingdom will come. And so in their defense, they had in mind that the kingdom was going to come imminently. But Jesus says, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons that the Father has fixed on his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The disciples were wrong because they were not focused on the mission. They were focused on the end of the mission. Lord, we want the kingdom. What do we hope for? We hope for eternity. Have you ever heard the phrase that he is so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good? Absolutely. Sometimes we get so focused on keeping ourselves in how we view holy to step into eternity, we lose the complete sight of the mission of God. God has called us to be busy. Jesus said, it's not for you to know. Brothers and sisters, let me say this. When we go to heaven is not for us to know. That is in God's authority, not mine. My authority, given by Jesus, is to make and mature disciples. To fulfill our mission will last a lifetime. It's intended to. But it requires us to do something. It requires us to give up our prejudices. We all have them. We've all been out on the street and we've seen maybe a drunk laying in a gutter and think to ourselves, that's disgusting. And never think that perhaps that's an opportunity for the kingdom. We tend to limit the effect of the gospel because the person's dirty, or maybe they've been promiscuous in their lifetime, or maybe they seem strange to us. We all have things that tend to cause us to limit the mission of God. But remember, it's not about my power. It's not about the power of my words. It's about the power of God. It's the Spirit of God who empowers us to speak. It's the Spirit of God who has inspired the message of the gospel. It's the Spirit of God who has birthed me again to understand and respond to the message. And God can do the same for someone else. But it requires us to be engaged. And it's intended to be intimidating, because then we need God. It's intended to appear impossible, because then we're dependent upon God. So let me finish with just a couple of thoughts. Sometimes we feel overwhelmed and unqualified. We think to ourselves, you know, I don't have a Bible education, or we limit ourselves on some level. But you know, what if we were to think of it this way? What if we were to think of it that this too is supposed to be part of my walk of faith? This too is supposed to be how I feel, because then it requires me to lean upon God and not myself. The gospel is our message. If you're a believer this morning, you responded to that message once. You know the gospel. It's very simple. Jesus lived a sinless life. He died on a cross for my sin. And yet, he was resurrected because the grave couldn't hold him, because he was sinless. And he offers forgiveness and hope to a lost and dying world who puts their faith and trust in his finished work on the cross. But it also requires us to recognize it's our mission too. That those words in Acts are for us, not just for those original disciples. And then it requires us to trust God and by faith to step out and to open our mouths to speak. How do we apply this? I've just told you. We need to remember and appreciate what God has done for us through Jesus. We need to trust God and prayerfully step out in faith. And then we need to humbly share our successes and failures with one another. Why? Because we can rejoice that God is working among us, and encourage one another to keep working for the sake of the kingdom. You're never too old. You're never too young. But you're called to make disciples. And I would challenge you this morning that if you've not been doing that, it's time to repent. It's time to go back to the Word of God. It's time to go back to prayer. And it's time to trust that God can use you in someone else's life to make and mature them into a healthy disciple of Jesus Christ. And I can't think of a more worthy way to spend your life than to make more of Christ. Amen? Amen. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I recognize that sometimes when we talk about these things that we can feel like we're being condemned. I pray, Father, that that is not the case this morning. I pray, Father, that you will develop in us a passion for the lost, a passion for your mission, a passion to overcome our fears and failures and just to take even baby steps in faith and to see others come to know Christ. It's not easy, and I know it can be scary at times. But Father, you tell us that you have empowered your disciples for that purpose. So help us to trust you, and help us to overcome our fear. And Father, may by your grace we see this body grow, not only spiritually, as they rejoice in the work of the Spirit in their midst, but also numerically, as we see more and more sons and daughters of God come and join with them as faithful and mature disciples of Jesus. I praise you, Father, and thank you for them, and I pray you bless them. In Jesus' name, amen.